Thank you, Lord, you're here in this place, and our desire is to encounter you. We want to focus on you. We want to meet with you. We want to hear from you. And we want to respond to you this evening. And we come not just approaching this as a meeting or an obligation or a tradition, but we come to meet with the living God, who's alive, living, working in his church and working in us. Just stir our hearts with a sense of expectancy as you come and minister to us. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just grab our seats. A challenge I heard as a young man from a guy that was teaching me at college. He said, our God is a God of the impossible, not the God of the possible. If we're only doing what we are capable of doing, we don't need God. And then he challenged us and he said, dare to try things that are so impossible that if God isn't in it, it's doomed to failure. And I've tried to remember that ever since, through the decades. And sometimes I've not lived up to that, and sometimes I've been safe and done what I know that I can do. But as a group of leaders tonight, we just felt we're going to step out there and risk and just trust that God will come through. So if God doesn't come through tonight, it's going to be a bit odd and a bit awkward. But I'm willing to look odd. Most people think I'm odd anyway. I'm willing to fail if it means I give God a chance to be glorified. And I'd love for you to join me in that. Are you willing for us to risk and just not follow the mold and not change for the sake of change, but because we're feeling the Holy Spirit wants to shake us up a little bit? And I want to ask us a question, and we can be honest. I know we're in church, but we're still allowed to be honest. Sorry. Brett tells me you thought I was a bit too naughty on Monday night. I'll try and behave myself tonight. Now, I need to hear these things. You're a better judge than your husband. But I want to ask, who arrived tonight expecting impossible things to happen? Put your hands down. I want to just make sure you understand the question. I'm not asking who believes impossible things might happen. I'm not asking who's got a theology that God can perform miracles. I'm asking who had an expectation that miracles would happen tonight. Hands up. Hopefully those that were here on Monday. Of those that were here on Monday, who actually stepped out and dared to try something impossible? Well done. Well done. Well done. I won't ask you what it was, but I want to encourage us. What we're going to be talking about tonight is not simply for the confines of a church building. We're going to be talking about Pentecost. And around the world today, many, many churches around the world are remembering Pentecost. But I have a problem with that. Because we're not called to remember Pentecost, we're called to experience Pentecost. Yeah, when we talk about Pentecost, we're not talking a historical event. You know, this week was the anniversary of D-Day. Now, you can remember D-Day, and you can remember and honor the sacrifice. And they did it so we don't have to, right? But Pentecost was an event that happened so that we can. Yeah? So it's not a historical event, it's a present reality. And as we talk about Pentecost, I'm trusting that we're going to experience something of Pentecost, something of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in a very powerful and tangible way that many of us are going to have an experience tonight that's going to shape us potentially into eternity. Come on. And I was here on Monday and we were talking about the supernatural, as Brett said, and then he said, it'd be good if you could come on Sunday. And I said, oh, I happen to be free, I'll come. And we didn't even notice Pentecost Sunday, this Sunday. So maybe, just maybe, God's ahead of us. Maybe. And I want to talk a little bit about Pentecost. But the word Pentecost is a Greek word, so you won't find it in the Old Testament, even though the event of Pentecost was a feast that God gave to the Israelites in the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, they didn't speak Greek. They spoke, the Old Testament is primarily in Hebrew. And so it's not called Pentecost, it's called the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of First Fruits, or the Feast of Harvest. And the word Pentecost, the Greek word, it comes from the word 50. And it simply means 50 days. 50 days after what? Passover. 50 days after Passover was Pentecost. And in all of the feasts that we read about aren't just random feasts. It wasn't like God said, oh, let me give you weird things to do. Okay? They were pictures. They were lessons. They were physical things that represented a deeper spiritual reality. So what did Passover represent? Passover spoke of the death of Jesus. The blood of the Lamb was smeared on the doorposts. And in order to smear that blood, you had to go up and across in the shape of a cross. And the people were brought out of slavery into freedom. And just for us, there's an analogy that there's the death and resurrection of Christ. And it's through his death and resurrection that we have access to the Holy Spirit. So just as the Israelites could not celebrate the harvest until after Passover, so it's the death of Jesus that allows us to celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we read about this in a couple of places in the Old Testament, but perhaps the main passage is in Leviticus. Chapter 23, from verse 15. From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. From wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah of the finest flour, baked with yeast, as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. Present with this bread 7 male lambs, each a year old, and it goes on and it goes on. And it also says, and the unique thing about this particular festival, because all of the festivals were for the Israelites, but for this festival, God says, and when you come to the feast, invite your family, invite your servants, invite the foreigners who want to participate. And it was the one festival or feast in which Gentiles were freely invited to participate, where the sons and daughters were freely invited to participate. And when we get to the book of Acts, we read about the death and the resurrection of Jesus, the Passover. And then Jesus, before he ascends, he's got his apostles together in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. What does he do? He gives them an instruction. Wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you in power, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And so I want to say this. We want to be theologically balanced as a people. I'm not going to be theologically balanced tonight. We can be balanced over time, okay? So when we start talking about the power of the Holy Spirit, I think sometimes in reaction to some bad preaching, we go, oh, but it's not about the power, it's about His presence. Yes, it's about His presence. I don't want to go running after signs and wonders. The Bible doesn't say run after signs and wonders. It says signs and wonders will accompany us. But here's the thing. Whilst I'm not after Jesus for what He can do for me, I want a relationship with Him. I value for who He is, not just for what He can do. Whilst I value His presence, where His presence is, there should be power. Because wherever He went around healing and casting out demons. That's what He did when He was on the earth. And then He said, I will send another counselor, somebody just like me, to be to you who I was. And so the Holy Spirit living within us, we should be experiencing what Jesus lived. And if we're not, we've got this anemic, mediocre, boring, nice version of Jesus. And a boring, mediocre, nice version of Christianity with boring, mediocre meetings. And I hate nice meetings. I often joke, the worst thing you can come up to me and do after I preach is, that was a nice preach. I don't want nice preaches. I want encounters with the living God. And He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you in power. That was His promise, that we would have power, dunamis, and you'll be my witnesses. In order for us to be effective in this world, in order for me just to be an effective husband and father, I need the power of God. I'm not clever enough and strong enough and spiritual enough even to be a husband and a father, let alone be an elder or a leader or an evangelist. I can't do anything without the power of God. And they experience the power of God, and it has this effect on them where there is a physical effect. They're acting like drunk men, speaking in new languages. And when the power of the Holy Spirit comes, I've noticed that there's three kinds of people. And we see it at Pentecost, we see it today. Some were confused. What's happening? What is this? Some criticized. Ah, they're drunk. This isn't God. And some were convicted. And I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit will come and we will have powerful encounters with Him. And that might mean some people act a bit strange. If I stick my fingers in a plug socket, strange physical things are going to happen to me. That's only 220 volts. What happens if my body connects with the one who created the universe with a word? Surely there should be some effect. And I'm not dictating what that looks like, but surely if I encounter God, something should happen. Emotionally, physically, psychologically, spiritually, relationally. Surely if I encounter God, I can never be the same again. And we've got a choice when... Even tonight, some of you are like, what's happening? We're not worshiping. You can be confused. That's okay if you're confused. Be open. God can lead you into all truth. You can be critical, or you can allow Him to convict. And so Peter explains, and he says, this is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel, that in the last days the Lord has said, I will pour my Spirit out on all flesh. Which flesh? All flesh. I did a study of the Greek word there for all. Do you know what it means? All. It's that simple. It's not complicated. But it's profound. Because he was saying this. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was active. But when you're reading about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, the difference between the Old and the New is in the Old, it came upon certain specific individuals. In the New Testament, He comes on all of us. So first of all, in the Old Testament, came upon Israelites. There was a wall of hostility. There was a division between Jew and Gentile. There was God's people and those that were far off. And secondly, He only came on certain favored individuals, and they tended to be prophets or priests or kings. And here's the deal in the New Testament. We are a royal priesthood. So we're kings, we're priests, and we're prophets. Now, not all of us hold the office of prophet, but what does Joel say? In the last days, I will pour my spirit out on all flesh. And what will be the consequence? Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. It's not discerning that at a certain age you'll stop having visions and you'll start dreaming. It's Hebrew poetic language to say visions and dreams, it's prophecy. So whether you're young or old, you will prophesy. Whether you're male or you're female, will prophesy. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your servants will prophesy. He's using the language of the Feast of Weeks. He's saying there's no longer that division, and the Holy Spirit is available for all people who are in Christ, and they will be a prophetic people. It is the mandate and the characteristic of New Testament believers, and we are New Testament believers, by the way. Because if you read Acts, Acts 28 doesn't have a definitive ending. We are Acts 29. But the hallmark is that we'd be prophetic, that we'd be a royal priesthood. So if the Holy Spirit comes on prophet, priests, and kings, who are we? We are the prophets, priests, and kings. And so the first thing I want to talk about in terms of this Pentecost. And by the way, God is a God of detail. Why 50 days? Why 50? He could have chosen 37, 92 and 3/4. But he chose 50. And 50 appears a few times in the Old Testament. And 50 is the number of Jubilee. Every 50 years, there was a year of Jubilee. And the year of Jubilee was, if you were in debt, you were freed from your debts. If you'd given up your inheritance was returned. If you were a slave, you would be freed. And so Jesus came, and Jesus is our Jubilee. That's where we find freedom. So where the Holy Spirit comes, there should be freedom. And I get concerned with churches sometimes when the Holy Spirit breaks out. There should be freedom. There should be joy. There should be laughter. There should be worship. There should be all kinds of things. David was jumping around in his underwear. He was. Read it. And his wife criticized him. And it's interesting that there's many ways God disciplines people. And when she criticized David, the judgment of God was that she became barren. And I think sometimes that still happens, that when we criticize the freedom that God brings, it can bring a spiritual barrenness to us. And so it's freedom, it's Jubilee. And part of it, two loaves, it says. And at Passover, they ate what kind of bread? Unleavened bread. Because leaven represents sin. But here it's two loaves of leavened bread. Why? Because the picture here, the two loaves represents the two people, Jew and Gentile. And the leaven, which represents sin, is talking about the Spirit being poured out on fallible, broken, ordinary people. Yes, the Holy Spirit was first poured upon Jesus, and Jesus was filled with the Spirit without measure, the perfect sinless one. There's not a sinless one here. And I want to say this, nobody here is disqualified. Nobody is disqualified from receiving the Holy Spirit if you come to Christ. And we don't make ourselves perfect so we can come to Christ. We come to Christ so that He can make us perfect. We don't wash ourselves. The priests would wash themselves clean before they ministered before the Lord. We minister before the Lord so that he can wash us clean. So there's some more things I want to unpack about this, but it feels to me like we need to respond to the Lord in what we've heard already. And just celebrate the fact that he's chosen to pour out his Spirit on you and me, flawed, sinful, ordinary men and women, Jew and Gentile alike, and that the wall of hostility has been broken down and that we are no longer two people but one. We read about that in Ephesians 2, verse 14. We don't have to turn there, but you can read that in your own time. But the loaves symbolize human imperfection, redeemed and empowered by grace. And the other thing, why is 50 the year of Jubilee? Because numbers are symbolic in Scripture. And the number 5 is symbolic of grace. The number 10 speaks of completion, the full amount. When you multiply those two together, you get the fullness of grace. And the Holy Spirit comes with the fullness of grace to redeem us, to empower us, and to commission us to be his witnesses. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes in my past I felt, how can I be a witness of Jesus? Because people look at me and think, who is he to talk? I pray for people for healing. And at one time I was like, how can I pray for people for healing when I'm not healed? I'm deaf in one ear. I've been since I was a baby. Many people have prayed for me and I've not yet been healed. But hear the word yet. How can I pray for healing if I'm not healed? Because it's not about me. How can I minister to gospel when I still battle with sin? Because it's not about me. That's the whole point. Jesus said, I will not leave you alone, but I will send the Holy Spirit. Can we just respond to the Lord and then we'll see where it goes. But there's some more points I want to make to unpack this and really build our faith. But I want to stir us up because I think sometimes we have such a desire to please Jesus. We have such a desire to do things right, certainly within Josh Jen and the congregations that we're a part of. But sometimes I find some of our leaders focus so much on die to self, die to self, die to and dying. Yeah, we die so that we can live. Sometimes we've got to focus on the living part. Yes, there's suffering and sacrifice. That's right. But there's also glory. And I want to ask you, we had a family movie time this week. My daughter chose the movie. She chose Nacho Libre. My wife kept saying, this isn't funny at all. And I was laughing my head off, as usual. But there's one line where Nacho's speaking to his friend, trying to convince his friend to participate with him in his venture. He says, don't you want a little taste of the glory? And I want to say tonight, don't you want a little taste of the glory? Some of you are offended with that. Some of you think I'm being blasphemous. So that's not my intent at all. But can we get together? Just let's spend some time in his presence. Then we'll see where it goes. And then maybe we'll come back to unpacking some more. But let's, where his presence is his power. Freedom reigns in this place tonight. And we've been hearing already how Pentecost speaks. It represents something of jubilee, something of freedom, of release. And one of the strategies of the enemy is to tell free people that they're bound, and to tell bound people that they're free. So people who don't know Jesus, who are stuck in sin, they go, I'm free, but they're not, they're in bondage to their sin. But then I meet so many believers, so many Christians, and they go, I'm in bondage. But Jesus came that you would be free, and he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And there's so many Christians I know who are carrying around chains that have already been broken. And tonight I want to share some stories as well of some of the supernatural that God has been doing around the world that I've seen with my own eyes. And in one instance, over Easter I was doing a youth camp. A word of knowledge about addiction, and a young man responded to it, and we prayed for him, and afterwards he came to me. He said, as everybody was praying for me, he said, I felt this incredible heat in my feet, and then it rose up my legs and into my body and into my hands, and I was wondering, what is this? Why am I feeling this heat? He said, and as I was wondering why I was getting so hot, he said, I heard this noise. And the noise I heard, it was the sound of chains falling to the ground and shattering. He said, and instantly, I felt free for the first time. Now, he does have to work that out. We work out our salvation. We put things in place. But in an instant, God delivered him. Another guy I was praying for a few years ago, again in Brazil, I was preaching in a church and they invited some guys from a local rehab. And I was praying for the one guy who was addicted to crack. And the success rates of rehab, of getting people off crack, is not good. And I began to pray for him, and I had no interpreter at the time. He had no clue what I was praying for. But as I prayed for him, the Holy Spirit came upon him in power and he fell to the ground. And I could see the power of God on him. And then I carried on praying for other people. And about an hour later, he came to me. He'd grabbed somebody who could interpret. And this is what he told me. He said, as you prayed for me, I hit the ground and I began to choke. And I couldn't breathe. And I began to try and cough because it felt like there was something lodged in my throat. He said, eventually I coughed and out came this rock of crack. Now, obviously, it's a supernatural thing. He didn't literally. But he said, that was God showing me that he had delivered me. That the Holy Spirit is more powerful than cocaine. The Holy Spirit is more powerful than your addiction. That the Holy Spirit is more powerful than your cycle of sin. The Holy Spirit is more powerful than the fear of man. And I want to pray for some of us. If that's you, if this is speaking to you, and you're going, yeah, Mike, that's me. You may be a drug addict, you may not be. You may be addicted to pornography, you may be addicted to your phone, you may be addicted to food, you may just be in bondage to fear, but you're not living in freedom. And you go, God, I desire to be free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And the Spirit of the Lord is here. Yeah, so the Holy Spirit is poured out on who? All flesh. So we all have the Holy Spirit, so we can all participate in this. You know, again, a quick story. About a year ago, I was in Brazil, and I was talking to young people at a youth camp about how God wanted to use them. And there's a young boy, who just desired to be used in the gift of healing. So I prayed for him. I said, right, now start praying for some sick people. And there's a girl there, and he began to pray for this girl, and he didn't even ask her what was wrong with her, which is okay, because God knew. But he began to pray for her, and he had a word for it, a really weird word, and he said, I think that God wants to give you a new brain, which sounds really insulting. But then I met her again, and she said, you know, a month after that, I went to the doctor because I suffer from terrible epilepsy, and every year I have to go for tests. And the doctor does, you know, all the brainwave tests and to see if it's getting worse or if it, you know, if they need to adjust my medication. So a month after this guy prayed for her, this young teenage boy who'd never prayed for anybody before, She's sat opposite the desk and the doctor's rifling through her notes and flicking backwards and forwards, and he looked up, he said, I don't understand this. It's as if somebody has given you a new brain. There is no sign of epilepsy. See, it's not about who we are, and we don't need the man of God, we need the Spirit of God. So I want to encourage you, even if you've never prayed for anybody, even if you feel the Spirit's never used you, tonight may be your freedom. Maybe the freedom is to step out and start being used. Maybe your impossible is to overcome your fears and doubts and your own self-image and realize that nothing is impossible for God. So I want to encourage you to step out and start praying for people. And I'm going to pray, but it's the prayers of the saints that are powerful. Thank you, Jesus. We declare again, freedom reigns in this place. That it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. And he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And the enemy will come to try and keep people in bondage, to try and keep people wrapped up in chains. But you are the chain breaker. And today, tonight, by faith with these people, we don't come before you apologetically. We don't come begging. We don't come trying to twist your arm. We come asking as children. We come boldly before the throne room of grace with our requests, knowing that you're the one who said, come, and anything we ask for in Jesus' name will be given us. And we know we're asking in Jesus' name because Jesus said he came to bring freedom. And so we declare boldly that these chains will be broken tonight. Addictions will be broken. Cycles of sin will be broken. Unforgiveness will be broken. Fear of man will be broken. The lies of the enemy will be revealed for what they are. And the truth of Jesus will shine through. And the power of the Holy Spirit will be manifest in seeing people walk into new freedom. Because you will receive the gift that the Father has promised, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you in power. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you set us free. You set us free from sin and death. And the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but you come to give us life and life in abundance. And part of that abundant life is the presence and power of your Spirit. I could worship forever right now, but let's grab our seats. You can either go back to your seats or sit where you are. I believe the Lord wants to unpack a few more things. And we're just going to flow and try and stay where he's going. Greg, you're a legend. I don't know how you're doing this, but... awesome team. Thanks, guys. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the Holy Spirit. And I love seeing the power of God demonstrated. I love praying for deliverance, for example. I often have a lot of fun doing deliverance. And you might be thinking, how can you have fun having deliverance? It's because demons are sometimes so stupid. Like, they think they can resist Jesus. They think they can intimidate. You know, I was praying for a young lady a while back from Namibia. Very conservative, pastor's daughter, very well behaved, very prim and proper. But there was something in her life we just knew. there was something that had a stronghold in her life, so we were praying for her for deliverance. And this very petite young girl, teenager, as we were praying for her, she turned around, and I will do my best impersonation of her voice, but I won't use the exact words that she used, because... But I'm praying for her, and suddenly she turns around and she goes, "You really irritate me, you so-and-so." And that's how it sounded. And I just laughed. I said, "Good, that's my job. Now shut up and leave." And as we continued to pray, at one point she gave me the finger. Well, she didn't, but this thing did. And then we started to see she was getting more and more freedom. So at one point she went, "You..." And then a hand would come up to give me the finger, and then she'd be holding it down. And we could see, you know, the demon's giving itself away that it's losing. I don't have to be scared. I don't have to be intimidated. And I don't have to suddenly put my holy face on. And you know, sometimes in church, it's like we say, "Oh, we're going to come into Jesus' presence." Or, And there's a time to be holy, there's a time to be somber, but there's a time to be full of joy. Pentecost wasn't, I don't get the impression it was a very somber day. They didn't say, "Who are these men that they're all looking so miserable?" They said, "Who are these guys and why do they look drunk?" I have seen some miserable drunks in my life, but generally drunk people look a bit happy. We're allowed to be happy people. In fact, if we've got the Holy Spirit, we should be the most joyful people on the planet. And I know there's a difference between joy and happiness, because some people who have no joy are capable of momentary happiness. But I think it's impossible to be full of joy and have no happiness. You know, I have been witnessing so many miracles that God has been doing. And it started a year ago, almost exactly, because it was Pentecost Sunday in another of our congregations. And I've been preaching about the Holy Spirit, but I've been preaching about the Holy Spirit comes and He manifests and He fills us, He baptizes, the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy. And afterwards I said, you know, if anybody wants to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, come to the front. If you want to speak in tongues, come to the front. And people, and I was praying for them, and that was my nice comfort zone. It was my happy place, and we were seeing God move. Fantastic, easy peasy, lemon squeezy. And then I turned around, and there was a lady stood there, an older lady. And she said, "Will you pray for me?" I said, "Sure. What do you want? Is it like to be filled with the Holy Spirit?" She said, "No, I need healing. I have Parkinson's disease. And my heart..." Boom. I know this is a shocking confession for an elder, but I had lots of faith for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I was thinking, "Oh no, Parkinson's disease is another thing altogether. I don't have faith that she'll be healed of Parkinson's." But why? Raising the dead to life, healing the sick, making the blind see is no less miraculous than somebody getting saved. Because salvation is a supernatural work of God. Nobody is saved by their own effort or by my clever words. And so I began to pray. Because I had to, I was trapped. I'm an elder. If you go to an elder and say, "I'm sick, will you pray for me?" You can't say no. And the Bible says, if you're sick, go to the elders, they'll lay hands on you, and the prayer of faith will make you well. And I said, "That's okay, Lord, but I don't have any faith." So it'll just be a prayer. But I prayed, and I was praying, and I was praying what I call a backdoor prayer. If you've never prayed, I'm sure most of us have prayed a backdoor prayer. It's kind of the prayer I pray in such a way that I don't look bad if things don't go the way I want. So I'm praying, I'm saying, "Lord, just bless this lady. Just let her sense your presence. Just touch her in any way you see fit." Yeah? Nice prayers. Nice. No power, but nice. And I'm praying, and God said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm praying." He said, "No, but what did she ask for? Did she ask for a sense of my presence? Did she ask for peace? No, she asked for healing. If you go to somebody and say, can I borrow your car? And they go, yes, you can have peace. Yeah, no, that's not what I asked for. I said, okay, God, I'll pray for what she's asking for. And I realized, and I've realized since, that faith isn't necessarily a conviction that the end will result in what you want. Faith is, I know who I'm praying to, that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And actually, whether she gets healed or not is not my responsibility. It's his. You know, there was a time in my life I stopped praying for sick people because I prayed for several people one week. I prayed for a good friend of mine, he ended up dying. I prayed for a college lecturer, he ended up in hospital. It's like, everyone was getting worse, and I said, I'm stopping praying for sick people, they get worse. And God said, what makes you think it's you? Which is a great lesson, because if I can't pray for people and make them worse, I can't pray for people and make them better either. That's his job. My job is not to heal. My job is to pray. My job isn't to get people saved. My job is to preach the gospel. And so I began to pray, and I said, Lord, you said we can boldly, and let's pray boldly. Because sometimes I'm like, oh, namby-pamby. Grovel, grovel. And there's different ways to pray. And I prayed. And then after the meeting, I was having coffee with somebody at the back. It's always coffee at the back, isn't it? We never have coffee at the side for some reason. We always have coffee at the back. And as I was talking, I felt this tap on my shoulder. And this lady said, I have to go now, but before I go, I just want to let you know that when you prayed for me, I felt nothing. And she walked off. And I was wondering, what does she mean? She felt nothing. Does she mean like I was there and felt nothing? Or did she mean like I've got all the symptoms and now I'm... I didn't know whether this was a good or a bad feedback. I had no idea. And then she disappeared. I couldn't follow up with her. And then 2 weeks later, I get a WhatsApp message from her. Hey, Mike, you prayed for me 2 weeks ago. There is no cure for Parkinson's disease, but I have been healed. And I've told God I will give him glory everywhere I go, and that's what I'm doing now. And the wonderful thing about that is sometimes, because I'm cynical by nature, I struggle with faith sometimes because I struggle with what I can see. And I've seen so often that in the moment, when you're praying for sick people, they either the anointing is, or there's a pressure or whatever, and they say, yes, I'm healed. And then the day after you realize, and I'm like, well, but to get the message 2 weeks later, and she's still testifying 2 weeks later, I've been healed. This is the God that we serve. Why was she healed? One, because he can. Because he can. There's a father of a demon-possessed boy, and he comes to Jesus and he says, Rabbi, if you can, will you heal my son? And Jesus responds with, if I can, oh, you have little faith. So it's because he can. But the father's response is epic. And this is me so often. The father says, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. Because I sometimes think our belief is more theoretical than immediate. We can become charismatic in our theory and not in our practice. So if I said to you, who believes God can raise the dead, you would probably all raise your hands. But if I had a dead person here and said, who believes God will raise this person from the dead? We're like, well, I know that he can. And sometimes what we need to do, we need to go, God, I know that you can. I believe. Help me in my unbelief. And it's not about having the most faith. Because Jesus said, if we have the faith the size of a mustard seed, we can move mountains. It's not how much faith we have, it's where it's directed. And then we grow in faith. The Bible says, if your gift is prophecy, prophesy according to the measure of faith that's been given to you. That isn't saying if you've only got a little bit of faith, you always only prophesy a little. What it's saying is if you prophesy according to your faith, you'll see God come through. That will build your faith. And guess what? Next time you have more faith. And faith increases. and we can cooperate with God to increase our faith. Faith is a grace gift, but there's things we can do to cooperate with God to receive more grace. We can position ourselves for grace. I know that sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. And so we need to position ourselves to receive the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:8, they were given instructions, wait. Wait in Jerusalem. So they position themselves to receive. And there is something of a truth that we can position ourselves to receive. Continually in John 4 and John 7 and then in Revelation, Jesus talks about being living water. He says, if you drink. In Revelation it says, whoever is thirsty, let him come, take and drink. And in order to drink, you've got to come and you've got to take. And many people around the world are thirsty. They're thirsty for more of God. They're thirsty for more of the Spirit. But some people have forgotten how to drink. Some people are thirsty and they've got a beautiful, big glass of water before them and they're doing everything, saying, God, I'm thirsty, God, I'm thirsty. And there's the water. All you have to do is drink. But the scariest thing for me, and in the physical, there's an equivalent in the physical. That there's medical conditions and certain situations in which you can become so dehydrated, you're not thirsty anymore. And you die of dehydration with no sense of thirst. And it's dangerous because I've met Christians who are like that. They're so spiritually dehydrated. And they've lost their thirst. But the Lord encourages us to be thirsty and to drink. And he says, he who drinks of the water I give will never thirst again. You know, he will take us through desert places. And another feast was the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles was where they remembered that they'd lived in tents in the desert. And today we remember that we still live in tents, okay? These are just tents. And we're on the way to our home. It's like the man who went to a doctor and he said, Doctor, I've got a problem. One day I think I'm a wigwam. The next day I think I'm a marquee. And the doctor said, your problem is you're too tense. Sorry. But we're living in tents. And the Israelites remembered that, but that while they were in the desert, and in John 7, when Jesus talks about being the living water, it says on the last day of the feast, and the feast he's talking about was the Feast of Tabernacles. And on the last day, they would take a huge bowl of water from the pool of Siloam. They would take it to the temple, and they would pour it out. And it was to remember that God didn't just provide manna in the desert, he provided water in the desert. That they never needed to die of thirst. But this pouring out of water speaks of abundance. Not a trickle, but an abundance. And when we talk about the Holy Spirit, have you noticed we often talk about a baptism in the Holy Spirit? Why the word baptism? Because baptism literally means to be immersed. An old English term for being immersed was to be overwhelmed. To be overwhelmed literally means to be dunked in water. And so there's a sense that there are occasions and times and opportunities for us to be overwhelmed by the presence and power of the Spirit. That the water would be poured out, not as a trickle, but in abundance. Springs of living water. There's an old song, and Greg earlier said, don't give me a random song to sing because I might not know it. And I'm not asking him to sing it necessarily. But there's an old song that we used to sing when I was growing up. I got a river of life flowing out through me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets the captives free. I've got a river of life flowing out through me. And the chorus is, spring up, O well, inside my soul. Spring up, O well, and make me whole. And the picture then, and the picture of Jesus, when he met the Samaritan woman, he met her at a well. Jacob's well, and we know of that well, it was really deep. In order to get the water, it was a lot of effort. It was a lot of hard work. You had to lower your bucket all the way down and then lift it all the way up again. You had to dig deep. But Jesus didn't say, I'll give you a well. He said, I'll give you a spring. What's the difference? Is the spring just comes and flows naturally. You don't have to go and get it. The water comes to you. Our problem is sometimes that spring is blocked with the garbage of our lives. It can be blocked by unforgiveness, unbelief, the worries of the world. And sometimes we need the Holy Spirit to come in power and move those rocks so the spring flows freely again. That's life. You know, when God gave the law to Moses at Mount Sinai, do you know when that happened? It happened at Pentecost. It happened on this feast day. And Moses went up and he received the law. The apostles on Pentecost received the Spirit, which was the fulfillment of the prophecy by Jeremiah, that I will write my law on your hearts. And it won't be a matter of external adherence to a bunch of instructions, but there will be an internal desire for the Lord. And you know what's interesting? There's an interesting parallel, because as Moses is up the mountain, the people start to worship a golden calf. And Moses comes down and God's judgment breaks out and the Levites come to Moses. He said, who's for God? And the Levites come. That's why they became the priests, because they sided with God on this day. And it says they took the swords and they went through the camp, killing people is God's judgment. Now, why God would ask them to kill people is a preach for another day. Just understand God is God. He's allowed to do whatever he wants, right? But you know what's really interesting? Do you know how many people were killed on that day? Around 3,000. And then we come to the day of Pentecost when the Spirit's poured out. How many people were saved? About 3,000. See, the law came and brought judgment. The Spirit comes, brings life. And the New Testament tells us that the law kills, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And the Lord wants to come that we might have life. He wants to come and empower us, to change us. And we see that in the apostles. Peter denied Christ 3 times. The third time he denied Christ, it was to a little servant girl. Probably the least scary and intimidating person in the place. It wasn't a soldier, wasn't a priest, it was a servant girl. And he was too afraid to admit he even knew Jesus to a servant girl. And this cowardly scaredy cat on the day of Pentecost receives the Holy Spirit. And suddenly boldly preaches in front of thousands upon thousands of people who have come on a pilgrimage. Why? Because it's the Feast of Pentecost. And the Feast of Pentecost was, come to my temple. Come to my house. And the people who come to God's house were confronted by a man with a message under the power of the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 were saved that day. Pentecost speaks of first fruits, the beginning of the harvest. Those 3,000 were the first fruits. They were the first harvest of which we became part. And of which we are now the workers. And Jesus didn't say there's not much of a harvest. He said the harvest is great. What is lacking? It's the workers that are few. And the Holy Spirit comes, one, because he can, two, because he loves us, but three, to bring glory to his name. When I tell you of the girl who was healed of epilepsy, when I tell you about the lady that was cured of Parkinson's, there was another lady in Brazil, she came to me, she said, I don't know if you remember me, but last time you were in our church, you were preaching about the cross and from Isaiah 53, and by his stripes we are healed. I said, yeah, I remember, she said. And afterwards, she asked for people who needed prayer to come to the front. She said, I began to run to the front because I had breast cancer. And as I was running to the front, before I got to the front, I felt this tumor in my breast disappear. Before anybody had even prayed for her. And she went to the doctor, and the doctor said, I don't understand this. There is no sign of cancer in your body. When you hear that, what does it produce? Faith, hopefully. A sense of the glory of God. Maybe a feeling of, maybe, just maybe, perhaps, if he did it then, he can do it again. You know, unfortunately, what it produces in some is, why has he not done that for me? And we become the older brother in the house when the prodigal comes back. Why is he getting spoiled? Why am I not getting treated that way? And you know what the older brother's father said to him? Why didn't you ask? Why didn't you ask? Everything I have is yours. And I want to encourage us tonight. We all have needs. We all need the power of God. Maybe we need spiritual healing, physical healing, emotional healing. Don't be the older brother. But hear the words. And I've allowed that fear of disappointment to stop me praying for people sometimes. I remember again, I was preaching at a conference. And in the middle of my preach, God dropped a word in my heart. He said, I want you to pray for people who can't have children. I'm like, God, that's a bit of a scary one. Because that's really sensitive. You know, I know very well many people who struggle to have children, and you know, insensitive Christians come up to them and say stupid things, and they just deal with hurt and disappointment, and they get the hopes up, and then they get. I don't want to get people's hopes up, and then they get disappointed. That was just unbelief on my part, because he'd asked me to do it. So eventually, I said, okay. And I called for a response, and three couples came forward, and I prayed for them. And then left, because it was in a place called Florianopolis. And then I didn't go back. But this year I was there. Last year I was there. And this lady came to me, she said, do you remember me? I said, I'm sorry, I don't. I meet loads of people. She said, when you were here last time, you asked those who couldn't have children to come forward and you prayed. And there were three of us. I said, yeah, I do remember that. She said, within a month or so, those other two couples fell pregnant and I didn't. And I'm trying to think, oh God, what do I say to her? What theology? What answer do I give her to make her feel better? Because she's dealing with... She said, I got really upset with God. I got really angry with God. And he said, and God rebuked me. And said, I've made it about me and not about him. The desire for a child had become an idol. And I had to position myself to trust God that whatever happened. She said, and I want to introduce you to somebody now. This is my little girl. And this beautiful little girl was there. And all three couples had had children that had been told they couldn't. And I tell that story, and there may be people in this room going, but God, why have we not got children yet? And the answer is, I don't know, but I know God can. Mm. And I know we're allowed to ask. And we can't allow a fear of disappointment to stop us being obedient. You know, sometimes it's our concept of God. There's a young man over Easter... Actually, Jazz had a word of knowledge that there was young men in the room that were really struggling to have a relationship with God because of their fathers. They were hurt by their fathers, and so they couldn't see God as a father. And several young men responded and we prayed for them. And afterwards, this one young man came running towards me and tears all over his face, snot everywhere, but a massive smile. And he just came and he grabbed hold of me and he hugged me. And my first thought is, great, now I've got snot all over my shirt. Sometimes the price of ministry, you've got to die to self. And just weeping and laughing at the same time, he said, I never knew my father. I've always struggled, but God has just revealed himself. And he had this encounter with God that changed his heart completely. Another young girl at a different camp. I was praying for people and people were getting touched everywhere. God was moving powerfully. And an elder came forward with this young girl and he said, she wanted to speak to you, but she was too scared. So I brought her. And she says she never feels the presence of God. And, you know, she's feeling really bad because everybody's getting touched and she's not. I said, okay, let's pray for you. And as I was praying for her, I just said, and I don't know why I asked her this. I said, when you were little, at Christmas time, did you ever write a list to Father Christmas of things you wanted for Christmas? And that's all I said. And she began to weep. And she began to sob. And I only found out later that her father had deserted her and all of these things. And as I prayed for her, the Holy Spirit came upon her. And she was on the floor just experiencing the presence of God in such a powerful way. And that was great. But what was even better is on the Sunday, the parents of the youth came for a big service. And her parents came to me. A mother and stepfather came to me. And they said, we don't know what happened, but we've been trying to help our daughter for 2 years. She's had counseling. We've tried everything. And we've arrived. And she's completely different. In a moment, the presence and the power of God by the Holy Spirit could do something that years of counseling had been unable to achieve. The Holy Spirit comes upon you in power. And you will be my witnesses. With our words and with our lives and with our testimonies. The man who was blind and Jesus healed, and he was before the Sanhedrin and they were bombarding him with questions. And in the end he said this, I don't know the answer to your questions. All I know is this, I was blind, but now I see. And we all need to have those testimonies. It might not be, I was blind, but now I see. It could be, I was depressed, but now I'm full of joy. I was hopeless, now I'm full of hope. I was lonely and God put me in family. I was hard-hearted and cynical and now I'm full of joy and faith. But God comes by his power that we can be his witnesses and to empower us and equip us to be bold and do the impossible. I've seen over the last year or so people who've healed of cancers, suicidality and self-harm, depression, addiction, all manner of things. And it's not because I'm special. Believe me. Ask Brett and Abby, they spend enough time with me. Special in a different way. But it's not because I'm an elder. It's because I'm a child of God filled by the Holy Spirit. And we need to be a people with those stories. And we need to be a people with that willingness. We need to be a people with those testimonies. And at one point in November when I was there, somebody said to me, do you see this many miracles in Cape Town? And I said, to be honest, I said, I do see some. I don't see as many as I'm seeing now here. They said, why? And somebody said, is it because a prophet is without honor in his hometown and like Jesus in his hometown, he couldn't do many miracles? And I thought about it. I said, I don't think that's the case. I think I'm received with honor in Cape Town. And then an answer dropped into my heart. And it's not the answer, it's an answer. And I said, I believe it's this. That when I'm here, I'm taking new ground. I'm ministering into churches I haven't ministered into before. I'm outside of my comfort zone. I'm outside of what I'm able to do. I'm outside of familiarity. And Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll be my witnesses as you go. We don't need the power of the Holy Spirit to do what we've always done. And I want to encourage us to be a people who are willing to step out of our comfort zone. I can talk about maybe I need the power of God when I'm ministering into new churches. And that's true, because Signs and Wonders accompany and endorse the message. But I can be speaking to one individual about the gospel, and maybe signs and wonders are needed to convince them that the gospel is real. Maybe when you're having coffee and the waiter comes and you go, "Hey, I've got a word for you from the Lord." Maybe you've got a colleague at work and they've been really sick. And they know you're a Christian and you've been trying to share the gospel with them and they've never been receptive. You go, "Listen, I know you don't believe, but I do. Can I pray for you for healing? Because my God heals." And maybe, what if God heals them? What are they going to do next time you preach the gospel to them? I've got a river of life flowing out through me. And in Isaiah 61, looking forward to this, when Jesus came and he was in the synagogue and he read, this is what he read from. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for God has anointed me to preach good news, to declare the year of the Lord's favor." Do you know what that means, to declare the year? You know what the year of the Lord's favor was? The year of Jubilee. To declare this is freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from sin. Freedom from sickness. Freedom from fear. Freedom from doubt. This is Pentecost. This is what we should desire. This is what we should embrace. This is what we should expect. That where the people of God gather together and we are spirit-filled people, we should have an expectancy that the Spirit of God makes himself known, makes himself manifest, and works amongst us in different ways. "In the last days, the Lord has said, I will pour my Spirit out on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters, your servants, foreigners." And then finally, and then we'll get into some ministry time, one of the instructions around the Feast of Weeks was a command to be generous, a command to give to the poor, a command to take what you've been blessed with and bless others with it. And when we look throughout Scripture, we read, and I don't want to turn there because we haven't necessarily got the time. We read that Jesus left the riches of heaven to become poor, that we who are poor might become rich, that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. We have been made rich in him. Why? So we can hoard it? No, so that there would be overflow. What does it mean to be rich? Now, he's talking spiritual richness, but what does it mean to be financially rich? Somebody once said this: the richest man in the world is not the one who has the most, but the one who needs the least. So to be rich is this: it's to have more resources than I need. And spiritually, we're called to be rich. In other words, I have more than I need. Why? So that I can feed others. There's an overflow of the living water, not just to satisfy my soul, but that it would flow out into others. And so I want us to spend some time praying for those who desire to be baptized in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, and whatever language you want to use. I just want some of the Holy Spirit tonight. And sometimes our theology gets in the way. "Oh, well, there's only one, but oh, do you mean filled? Do you mean..." Doesn't matter what word I use. Like, let's have an encounter where the Holy Spirit just comes and does what he wants to do. But when that happens, there shouldn't be a single observer. We should either be receiving or giving. And if you're a visitor, please, you're allowed to be an observer. No pressure if you're a visitor. But I can tell you the greatest thing in the world, the greatest, the thing that excites me like little else, is when I see God pouring out into somebody's life. When I pray for them and I see salvation, when I pray and see healing, when I pray and see revelation, when I pray and see freedom. And sometimes it comes with the laying on of hands. Sometimes God interrupts us. I love when Peter was preaching to Cornelius' household, and it says, while he was still praying, the Holy Spirit fell. While he was still preaching, sorry. He's busy preaching and suddenly the Holy Spirit fell. Something similar happened in Brazil. I was at a conference. I was actually preaching on Judgment Day, of all things. Not the easiest thing to preach about. And I was about 15 minutes from the end, and I looked, and my translator, Ronaldo, he was just weeping. And the Holy Spirit was, and he could barely speak, and I realized, I've got to stop now. I've not finished my points, but the Holy Spirit's working, and my translator's about to fall over. And so I wrapped up and I said, we're all going to face Judgment Day. And the Bible says, those who aren't in the Lamb's Book of Life go to hell. But those who are rewarded. And that just means those who are in Jesus, those who've given their lives to Jesus, those who've surrendered to Jesus are assured of eternal life, and Judgment Day holds no fear. And I was about to call, who wants to respond? Who wants to... And before I even said that, one girl just came running to the front. Please, I need Jesus. The Holy Spirit had come on her while I was still preaching. Another man at the back, I was told, grabbed hold of his chair and he was crying out to God for mercy because he knew he deserved hell. And in that moment, he received mercy. That's the best thing for me. Because it's not about who I am. It's not about my ability to lay hands. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit coming and intervening in our realities and into our experience. And I believe he wants to do that tonight. And so I'm going to ask for you to respond. But before I ask you to respond, those of you who I know well, just like that lady who came running to the front that night, I first want to give an opportunity. If you're not convinced tonight that your name is in Jesus' Book of Life, if you've never surrendered to Jesus, and I've been preaching to followers of Jesus primarily tonight about the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit comes on those who belong to Jesus. And you're going, what you're speaking about, I don't quite understand it, but there's something about it that's attractive, and I know I need it. And this freedom you're talking about, this joy you're talking about, I want it. And it's a free gift. Because of the mercy of Jesus. And if you've never given your life to Jesus and you know you need to tonight, I want to give you an opportunity before we all get distracted in all the other things that God wants to do with us. And if that's you, I'd love for you just to raise your hand where you are. Not to embarrass you, but just so I can see you, so I can pray for you and introduce you to this Jesus that's changed my life and changed the lives of so many people here. Anybody here, you just want to tonight say, I want to belong to Jesus.